So we've been in a series of messages dealing with knowing the will of God for my life. We've asked a series of questions. I've asked you these questions. Am I converted? Am I obedient to Jesus? Am I offering me to God? Am I baptized in the sense, am I public about my faith, right? It's supposed to be public at the beginning, it's supposed to be public in the middle, and it's supposed to be public at the end, right? Lastly, we asked, am I growing, right? Christian faith is not an event, it is a lifetime. And so we've asked all these questions about knowing the will of God for our lives. And so let me just, without stealing my own thunder, just make a point that we should make very, very explicitly. It is God's will for Christians to gather and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We are supposed to do that. So any person who thinks that they are in God's will, who is not gathering with a group of believers and with some regularity participating in the Lord's Supper, they are not in God's will. That is part of God's will for your life and for my life. And so when folks withdraw from the church, this is one of the specific areas where they are being disobedient. In Luke 22, verse 19, we read these words from Jesus. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, that is his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, right? Now, look at this last phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, if you don't ever do it, you're violating the command. If the command is to provoke you to remember, you're not doing the command, and you're also not doing the remembering either. So we understand, as it were, the first time that we read about the Lord's Supper in the Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus' intent, it wasn't that this would be a one-time ceremony. This is a ceremony he intends for his people into eternity, at least this side of glory, to be celebrating. And so we continue to do that as Bethel Baptist Church. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse number 20. Likewise, that is with the same intent, in the same setting, right, consistent in purpose. Likewise, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So Jesus says, I want, if you're going to follow me, part of following me is this ceremony in the context of the church. I want you to be a part of the church, and I want you to be engaged in participating, being a part of this ceremony with some consistency, right? And so at Bethel, we do this 6 times a year. The Scripture does not anywhere say, thou shalt do it daily or thou shalt do it weekly, so that it's the church has to determine, number one, how it's going to do it, and to what degree the explanation is going to be given. In our context, we have guests in worship from time to time, and we have people who don't even know what the ceremony is. And since it's holy and sacred, I would find it strange to just have the ceremony and not tell people that don't know what it is what we're doing. Number one, they might participate, and they shouldn't. Right? It's not for everybody, it's for believers. So you need to have some explanation. So that's the way we do it here. I'm locked in on the words this morning of Jesus, the words in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. I think, okay, we're supposed to remember Jesus, right? Well, how are we supposed to remember him? I think this way a lot, and maybe it's some vanity that I ought to confess or something like that, but I do wonder how I will be remembered. Do you ever wonder how you will be remembered? What people will say about you? The people who really know you, what are they going to say about you when you're gone? And I guess the second part of that is, are people going to be able to remember you truthfully? I mean, I've been to lots of funeral services, and sometimes the context is just, it's like walking around on eggshells. And there's lots of polite stuff being said. In fact, that's all that's being said. Well, I'm going to be remembered as a son. Right? If I go before my parents do, I'll be remembered as a son. I'll be remembered as a husband. I'll be remembered as a father. Perhaps I'll be remembered as a student. I've spent a lot of time in schools. Perhaps I will be remembered as a preacher. Yes? I'm doing a little bit of writing, probably not as much as I should. Maybe I'll be remembered as a writer. Maybe some will remember me as a counselor. Perhaps some will just know me as a friend. I think about these things. How will I be remembered? Well, along those lines, how should we remember Jesus? What is it? What are we remembering about him when we have the Lord's Supper? What are we remembering? Well, look in the scripture with me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus actually asks this question. He says, I'll read it. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Most often in the scripture, when Jesus refers to himself, he will often say, "The Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man." And we wonder, okay, well, what does Jesus mean? Well, if we remember Jesus as the Son of Man, what are we remembering? Well, we're remembering that he's human. We're remembering the humanity of Jesus. What does the Bible teach about the humanity of Jesus? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have this description of Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus' humanity was not antiseptic, right? It wasn't as if God put a hedge of angels around Jesus so that he was never, ever tempted. Now, his life was gritty and real, and there were sinners all around him bumping into him, trying to influence him. There were even religious people trying to trip him up and make him sin. There was plenty of temptation in Jesus' life. Plenty of adversaries, plenty of struggles, all of that, yes? This is what we should remember, that Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. Mark chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible describes Jesus' pace of life with respect to ministry. And it says, "Then the multitude came together again so that they," Jesus and the disciples, "could not so much as eat bread." I mean, Jesus' ministry at one point was going so well that people were coming and coming and coming and coming. And he would try to take a break and his disciples would try to take a break and eat. And the people coming for ministry just kept coming. And just a chapter later in the book of Mark, we find how this takes a toll on the physical Jesus, on the human Jesus. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, that is, Jesus was, asleep on a pillow. Some of us jokingly say that we can sleep through a storm. Well, I don't think we mean in a boat. Do you understand how exhausted you have to be able to sleep under those circumstances? See, the multitude kept coming and coming and coming and coming, and Jesus kept ministering and ministering and ministering. And at some point, the disciples almost looking out after Jesus said, enough's enough. You need some time away. Let's go get out in the boat. The crowds don't have boats. They can't follow us out into the sea. Let's go out there, give you a chance to get away, to regroup. They take him out there, and they do it in bad timing. Up comes a storm. But in order to get Jesus to help them, they have to wake him up first. How many of you have ever been really, really exhausted? Some season of life, maybe the economic demands were great, and so you were working all the overtime you could. You came home at night and you were just done. You wanted to do more or be more, but there just wasn't any more steam left in you. Or maybe it was one of those times in life where you had this draining emotional, spiritual experience, and just about the time you thought you're going to catch your breath, another one rose up, and whatever strength you had left, it just sapped you, and you were just done. I mean, if somebody had lowered a bucket down into your well to get water, all they would have gotten was sand. You just were done. Isn't it glad to know that Jesus' humanity is like ours? It wasn't some mythical mirage. It was real. In fact, when we preach the gospel, if we don't assert that Jesus is human, the scriptures say we haven't done it right. Look at this. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. His humanity wasn't like ours. It wasn't real like ours. That person is a heretic, and we shouldn't let them preach the gospel. We should tell them to quit. They're not preaching the authentic Jesus of the Bible. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. How else should we remember Jesus? We should remember him as the Son of Man, as fully and genuinely human. How else should we remember him? Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. We should remember Jesus as the Son of God. Now, this term is actually quite controversial in modern day American life, because there are folks who are willing to use this term, but when they use it, they mean that Jesus is not quite as divine as the Father. And so we need to ask the question, what does the Scripture mean to say about Jesus when it calls him the Son of God? Does it mean to say that the Father is divine right up here, but Jesus is divine right down here? Is that what it means to say? Or does it mean to say that you need to think about the deity of the Father and the deity of the Son exactly the same? Which does it? And so let's see what the Scripture says, just answering this question. How should we remember Jesus as the Son of God? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, okay. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, that is the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Okay. Well, who is this Word? Verse number 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, folks, the whole point of this passage, just looking at it from a bird's eye view, is the idea that Jesus is uniquely able to tell you who God is because he saw him. Because he was with God in the beginning before the creation, and that he was the one involved in the creation. If that wasn't clear enough, then we'll listen to Jesus pray in John 17. In John 17, this is what Jesus said. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I wonder if verse 3 isn't a parenthetical comment. It sounds kind of odd in terms of a prayer. But we're certainly back to the prayer in verse 4. These are the words of Jesus. Listen, Jesus prays to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, what? With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Folks, any honest reading of the New Testament will make it plain that we don't have two kinds or two stages or two levels or something like that of deity. You're either divine or you're not. And in the case of the Father, we know he is divine. In the case of the Son, we know he is divine. In the case of the Spirit, we know he is divine. We don't have levels and stages. It's not how it works. So we remember Jesus this morning as the Son of Man, fully, genuinely, completely human. Secondly, we remember him as the Son of God, genuinely, fully, completely divine. How else do we remember him? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, we read, Paul writes, For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thirdly, we remember Jesus as the willing sacrifice for our sins. The willing sacrifice for our sins. In Galatians 1:3 we read, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, describing his own ministry, he said, Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command or this authority, this power, I received from my Father. When we come to the table, we must remember that Jesus is the willing sacrifice for our sins. And that willing sacrifice is fully God and fully human. This does lead us to the last way that we must remember Jesus. And this is critical. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." We need to remember Jesus as the Son of Man, fully human. We need to remember Jesus as the Son of God, fully divine. We need to remember Jesus as the willing sacrifice for our sins. And lastly, we need to remember that Jesus is alive. Amen. He is the resurrected and reigning Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, I mentioned this scripture moments ago. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The final book of the Bible again reminds us of this truth, if it might somehow slip our minds. John, in his vision in Revelation chapter 1, encounters the risen Christ. This is a record of that encounter. "And when I, John, saw Jesus, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand onto me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Jesus said to do this. And He said to do it in remembrance of Him. How does Jesus want to be remembered? As the Son of Man, fully human. As the Son of God, fully divine. As the willing sacrifice for sins. And finally, He wants to be remembered as living. Matthew chapter 16 finishes our thought this morning. We mentioned it earlier. We need to complete the passage, don't we? And if you want to help me to read the last phrase, I would be just delighted. Let's get to it. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, we're going to get to the last phrase in verse 16. He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, and so do we, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is how we should remember Jesus this morning. If you have never professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a public way and you want to do that this morning, I invite you to do that. This is how we are supposed to remember Jesus: as the Son of Man, fully human, as the Son of God, fully divine, as the willing sacrifice for our sins, and as forever alive, the resurrected Lord of all. Secondly, maybe there would be one who would want to unite with our church, then I would invite you to do that. We'll help you to discern exactly how that should take place. You simply get out of your pew and come forward and say, "Brother Ricky, I want to unite with Bethel." Maybe there are others of us who would just frankly take refuge in these truths. They're not new. This is the gospel. It is the reason that we have the Lord's Supper. We celebrate this good news, who Jesus is and what he has done. He is our salvation.